gradually. And we're in chapter 25 tonight. And we got up to verse 14, so tonight we'll start in verse number 15. Proverbs chapter 25 and verse number 15. By long forbearing is a prince persuaded, and a soft tongue breaketh the bone. So you want to win people to the Lord? Look again, we've got some areas we're really strong. We've got some areas we're really weak. It's good to go out and preach the gospel in public, and whenever you get that opportunity. It's hard to do that safely in Kuwait, but you go on vacation, get an opportunity, do it. Go out and preach in public to people just out in the market or people passing by. And if they're just passing by, keep in mind you've got 1 minute to give them the good news that they need to know. But that's rarely going to result in the instantaneous conversion of a sinner. I mean, don't go out there expecting, you holler out a few words and hundreds get saved all of a sudden. You might plant a seed. Okay, somebody might get under conviction from your words. You might once in a year get to close the deal on somebody that God has already been working on. But by and large, if people get saved today, it was after long, gentle, patient, non-aggressive persuasion, that soft tongue. Okay, and that's how you need to be going after your neighbors. That's how you need to be going after your job mates and your family members. Okay, not, I'm going to slam them so hard they're going to get saved today, and if they don't get saved, well, that's it. Well, it's probably going to be it then, you know. And we all make that mistake. I've made that mistake in my life. But if you're going to persuade somebody, keep in mind, it's probably going to take a while. You've got to work at it. A soft answer, a soft tongue, that's the way to go. Verse 16, hast thou found honey? Eat so much as is sufficient for thee, lest thou be filled therewith and vomit. Now, vomit it. Now, who would have thought that would be in the Bible? Puking honey. So what's he saying here? It is possible to get too much of a good thing. So you need to pace yourself. Go easy. Okay, it makes sense. You say, well, but we know that the Word of God is supposed to be like honey. Yeah, I know. I know, but if you spend, let's say you spend 3 years learning Bible facts and Bible verses, and you haven't spent an equivalent 3 years getting your heart right with God and learning to pray and learning how to put those facts that you learned into practice, you're going to be basically a spiritual puke job. you are just vomiting out Bible verses. And when you do that, the person you're trying to give it to, they're going to say, get that away from me, of course. You know, you say, but it's the Bible, blah. I mean, come on, it's just a, you know, it is. It's easier to acquire information than to acquire holiness. You know that's true. It's easier to load up on facts about the Bible than it is to load up on spirituality. We've all done it, and we can't wait to run out there and show everybody how much we know about the Bible. But the way we do it is not profitable. And then when an older Christian comes along to try to help us, and they tell us, you know, what you said was right, but you didn't say it the right way, then you start vomiting some verses on the person that's trying to help you. Oh, you're a compromiser. You just want me to be a wimp and a baby. No. No, I just want you to stop being hateful and malicious and contentious and all of that kind of stuff. So, but in time, usually, people figure it out. Most people do. You got to grow a little bit. Verse 17. Withdraw thy foot from thy neighbor's house, lest he be weary of thee and so hate thee. Okay, if he invited you for dinner, don't stay all night. Keep an eye on the time. If he invited you to stay the night, don't unpack everything you own. If he invited you to stay for a week, don't make him to ask you to move on after 6 months. common sense, practical stuff there. Don't wear out your welcome. Don't make someone ask you to move, okay? I mean, to get out of their house. It surprises me sometimes because my mom, she taught me manners. My dad, he taught me what would happen if I didn't have manners. They were a good team. But I'm amazed at the things people do. And I guess they don't know any better. Maybe that's the way they were raised. Someone comes to your house, they're in your house, and they just get up from the living room, go in your kitchen, and open your refrigerator and see what you got, because they're hungry. That's not right in my book, you know. And all they had to do is say, I'm hungry, and the host probably would have said, oh, what can I get you? Let me get you something. But don't just help yourself to what you know isn't yours. People just, they don't seem to think there's anything wrong with getting in your groceries and helping themselves. I don't know if you've ever run across anybody like that. I hope you're not like that. You ever had anybody or just been sitting in your house and somebody you know just comes walking right in your front door uninvited? They just walk in like they live there or something. No knock. No doorbell, no nothing. Just walk in. Hi, we're here. Okay, let me just go put my pants on. You know, it's not right. But honestly, this is just a common verse, our common sense verse here. Use your manners. Please, thank you, yes, sir, no, sir, may I, you're welcome, do you mind, excuse me. Okay, that's not Greek. That's not difficult. I'm just amazed. We got a whole generation nowadays that thinks everything's mine. Everybody's supposed to like me the way I am. It's amazing. Another thing, you might want to make sure you know a little bit something about your visitation partner before you go out knocking on doors. You don't want to end up with somebody who's going to go in with you to a stranger's house and start fluffing up their throw pillows so that they can make themselves comfortable and take a little rest there while you're trying to lead someone to Christ. That has been reported to happen. You just got to make sure you know people that you're with. Check their manners. Because common manners don't seem to be common anymore. Hopefully you're teaching your kids some manners these days, because that's that younger generation nowadays, they seem to be lacking. Anyway, withdraw thine foot from thy neighbor's house. I tell you, I feel like I've overstayed my welcome if I stay more than a week at my parents' house. After a week of mom's home-cooked meals, I feel like I ought to be paying them for room and board. It puts a strain on the people that you're staying with as they're trying so hard to please you and entertain you. You say, yeah, but they're family. They're family. Okay, they're family. And you want them to have fond memories of you, don't you? Okay, then you need to withdraw your foot from their house before you become a bad memory. and they lock their doors and turn off the lights and pretend they're not home whenever they see you coming. So that's what the picture is. It says, lest he be weary of thee and so hate thee. Hate's a strong word, but that's something that just grows and gets inside you, and you can't help it. All right, let's go on. Verse 18, a man that beareth false witness against his neighbor is a maul, that's a heavy wooden hammer, ouch, and a sword and a sharp arrow. Okay, so again, we've covered this several times now in the Proverbs. It's very simply, words do hurt. They do damage. Okay, enough said about that. Verse 19, confidence in an unfaithful man in time of trouble is like a broken tooth and a foot out of joint. Some men are broken teeth. Some pastors are feet out of joint. You know, when you get a dislocated foot, it's going to hurt every step you take. If you've got a broken tooth, it's going to hurt every breath you draw. People that you thought you could count on that are not there when you need them, it hurts. It's a continual, constant hurt. And so, basically, don't be one of those people. Okay, now, you can't run into people like that, but try not to be one. 20, as he that taketh away a garment in cold weather. Well, that'd be a mean thing to do, wouldn't it? And as vinegar upon nitre. All right, Jeremiah 2:22, that's saltpeter, nitre. So is he that singeth songs to a heavy heart. All right, I'll help you. Let's say you decide you're going to share an apartment with somebody. This is just an example. So you start rooming together with someone you know, and you meet the absolute love of your life. Okay, and she is the one that God wants you to take to the mission field. And I mean, this is it. This, you fall in love, you do everything right, you don't date, you don't court, you don't romance, you do whatever you're supposed to do to make this thing work out absolutely perfect with God's blessing. And then one day, she meets a man with a really nice car, and it's all over. And she's going to go on the mission field with the car. Instead of with you. And so you, doing what we would expect you to do, you're curled up in your bed in the fetal position with your blankets over your head waiting for the end of the world. And your roommate comes in every morning and sings, I woke up this morning feeling fine. Come on, sing with me, brother. I woke up with heaven on my mind. It's just out of place, isn't it? You know, come on, brother, it's a Jesus day. Yeah, and I wish, if I had a Jesus gun, I'd shoot you with it. Blow your face off. So come on, it clearly that doesn't fit the situation. So the point being here, there are times when you just need to sit with Job and don't say anything. Okay? That's what Job's friends started out right. That's what they did. They didn't say anything for 5 days, I think it was. When you go to the funeral home, you don't say, well, come on, this is the day which the Lord hath made. Let's rejoice and be glad. I mean, there's a time to mourn. Ecclesiastes 3 tells us, the Bible says, weep with them that weep. Weep with them that weep. Romans 12:15. Okay? So use a little wisdom when you perceive that somebody is not ready to be cheered up. Don't try to cheer them up. They need that mourning time, that downtime. Because your cheerfulness is really going to make things worse.
Okay.
All right, 21. If thine enemy be hungry, give him bread to eat. And if he be thirsty, give him water to drink. For thou shalt heap coals of fire upon his head, and the Lord shall reward thee. Okay, now I'm not sure which is the greater motivation, thinking about what God will do to them, if you're nice to them. But God said, and this is the challenge, you got to treat everybody right and show everybody love and kindness, even those that have mistreated you and those that have hurt you. You've got to do it, and it'll be better for you if you do so. And yes, that if it sounds familiar, that's because there's a cross reference for this verse in Romans chapter 12, verse number 20, if you want to write that in your Bible. Okay, verse 23. The north wind driveth away rain, so doth an angry countenance a backbiting tongue. This is a good verse for dads to remember, because sometimes if you can perfect it, you look at your kids messing up, you don't have to say nothing, just give them the look, you know, and it'll drive away a backbiting tongue. That kid won't give you no smart mouth. Okay, just give them the look. Your kids might call it dad's death stare, but it's effective. On the other end, you don't want to get up to heaven one day and have to face the Lord and got the look on his face because of the way you've been living or doing something. All right, keep that in mind. All right, verse 24. One more time, because this is not the first time we've seen this. It is better to dwell in the corner of the housetop than with a brawling woman in a wide house. All right, so sister, I'm not the one that keeps bringing this up. The Holy Spirit is. And I guess that's because there's some women that don't like it. They don't listen. I don't know. But, and, you know, ladies, when you start nagging or brawling, it says in this verse, so other verses say nagging, I know that you think that you're helping. But you need to remember these verses. You need to just put it in neutral. Just stop. I know you're sure that you're right. Maybe you are. And I'm sure you think if you could just preach one more sermon to your husband, if you can just take one more run at that thing, you're going to accomplish your purpose. You'll get through. But the Bible says you just need to cool it. Just cool it. Take a deep breath and just stop. Just stop. Because let me tell you a little secret about men. If they don't like being told what to do, they're certainly not going to like being told what to do doubled. And if they don't like it doubled, they're not going to like it with more volume. And if they don't like it with more volume, they're not going to like it with more speed, you know. So just stop. It's not working. It's not going to work. He's a man. If you're right, he's not going to agree with you. He's a man. If he's making a fool of himself, it is worth it to not give in and let yourself go. I mean, just stop. I know it's hard to believe, but Sarah, she had to come to the place where she wasn't afraid to just trust God with that. She didn't have to straighten Abraham out. She could trust God to do it. Okay? It's hard, but that's where you need to get to. See, the reason you're having to go after that guy is probably because he's not obeying God. And if he's not obeying God, then he's not going to obey God at your mouth. And I'm not trying to be mean about it. I'm just trying to help.
because of
I know how men are. And the Bible helps me to know, too. Men of all ages, men of all nationalities. Okay? You say, well, I'm just trying to reason with you, honey. Well, I'm not here to reason. I'm here to be in charge. Okay? That's the way it goes. All right, something to keep in mind. Verse 25, as cold waters to a thirsty soul, so is good news from a far country. What a blessing to get a missionary report that says so many souls have been saved. What a blessing to get a letter in the mail. You know, for example, somebody you thought wasn't going to make it, they've recovered. It's refreshing, like that cold water. Good news. And you ought to be someone who sends out that good news. Send people some good news. Write to a missionary. I mean, actually get out a piece of paper and a pen or pencil. Write with your own writing and put it in an envelope and mail it to them. It's better than email. There's a difference. Okay. Look out for other people. Try to be a blessing to them. Try to be someone that refreshes them. Verse 26, a righteous man falling down before the wicked is as a troubled fountain and a corrupt spring. Don't bow down to wicked men. Be a martyr if that's what it takes. Be persecuted if you have to, but don't grovel at the feet of wicked men. 27, it is not good to eat much honey. So for men to search their own glory is not glory. Do you like to stand in front of the mirror and admire yourself? Maybe ladies, I don't know what ladies do in the front of a mirror, but do you? It's not good to search your own glory. Okay, how do I love me? Let me count the ways. Don't do that. Stay away from that business. I actually watched a guy a couple weeks ago. He walked up to his friend at work, who was apparently on the same bowling team based on the conversation I overheard. He walks up and he says, hey, buddy, I finally figured out what I want my bowling name to be. I want to be called the Savior. You can call me the Savior because I'm going to take our team all the way to the finals. I'm going to save you guys. You just wait and see. Now, there's a guy that thinks way too highly of himself right there. I'm guessing he wasn't a saved man, or he certainly wouldn't have called himself the Savior. Romans 12:3 says, for I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. And then 1 Corinthians 4:7 says, for who maketh thee to differ from another? And what hast thou that thou didst not receive? Now if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory as if thou hadst not received it? Okay? Just, in other words, remember who made you the way you are. Are you proud of yourself? God made you that way. You didn't have anything to do with it. Okay? That'll help you to keep things in perspective. You can't take credit for God's work. All right. Now, here we go. Verse 28. He that hath no rule over his own spirit is like a city that is broken down and without walls. Self-control. Self-control. What do the walls do? They keep the enemies out. So if you cannot control your emotions, if you can't control your lusts, you are powerless against the opposition of what? The world, the flesh, and the devil. You let your guard down. You let your walls fall down. So, very briefly, just learn to control yourself. Okay? Chapter 26 has quite a cast of characters. We're only going to have time to cover the first one, and that's the fool in verses 1 to 12. In verses 13 to 16, it talks about the sloth, the lazy guy again. Verse 17 is the meddler. Verses 18 and 19, you've got the prankster. You like practical jokes? You might not want to go there. Verses 20 to 23, the talebearer. Verses 24 to 28, the hateful. Okay, so you got the fool, the sloth, the meddler, the prankster, the talebearer, and the hateful. And so, chapter that's full of characters, and none of them are good. just look with your eyes real quickly. You got your Bible open there. Glance down through those first 12 verses, and look how many times that word fool pops up off the page. It's all about the fool. So let's see what it says, just those first 12 verses. Verse 1, as snow in summer and as rain in harvest, so honor is not seemly for a fool. Okay? Snow obviously does not match the summer season. Rain is also out of place in the harvest season. Real quickly, turn to 1 Samuel chapter 12. 1 Samuel chapter 12. And we'll read verses 16 to 18. First Samuel 12:16. Now therefore stand and see this great thing which the Lord will do before your eyes. Is it not wheat harvest today? I will call unto the Lord, and he shall send thunder and rain, that ye may perceive and see that your wickedness is great, which ye have done in the sight of the Lord in asking you a king. So Samuel called unto the Lord, and the Lord sent thunder and rain that day, and all the people greatly feared the Lord and Samuel. So he said, it's harvest time. You wouldn't expect to see thunder and rain, but I'm going to ask God to send it. And what was the result? They feared. So it's out of place. It didn't belong in that time of the season. And so honor is out of place if you place that honor on a fool. Our society is in the habit of honoring fools. Fools like Darwin, who taught that all life evolved from the lowest form and things are gradually getting better and better over time. Fools like Sigmund Freud and all his crazy ideas about all the problems with the human mind being related to sex. The communist ideals of Karl Marx are still, unfortunately, respected and admired by multitudes today. In America, if Bernie Sanders would have made it to the White House, we'd have seen a lot more of that kind of foolishness. They were honoring that fool. And it's not right, according to the Bible, to honor fools. Verse 2, as the bird by wandering, as the swallow by flying, so the curse causeless shall not come. Okay, so there's a way that a earthbound bird gets about. There's a way that a flying bird gets about. And there's a way that curses get where they're supposed to go. And maybe you've had someone get mad at you and they said, I'm going to put a curse on you. Curse you. Okay, go ahead. Help yourself. You don't need to worry about getting cursed unless there's a divine basis for it. Okay, the Bible records many a time when God placed a curse on a man or on a thing, but never without ample reason and cause. Okay, so you don't need to lose any sleep over some idiot using the Lord's name in vain, that's usually the way they start, to try to scare you with a curse. Okay? That curse will likely come home to roost just like a chicken. The curse that they intended for you is going to backfire and come back on them. How are you going to curse me when God's blessed me? No need to worry about it. Verse 3, a whip for the horse, a bridle for the ass, and a rod for the fool's back. Well, the author of the Bible certainly knows the difference between a horse, an ass, and a fool. They cannot be taught using the same methods. A horse can be whipped to teach him something, but the ass can't learn anything until it's been ridden. Okay, that's why you need a bridle that goes on over their nose and controls them while you ride them. And the fool can't be taught anything without a beating. Okay, a lot of verses on that we've already seen. Proverbs 10:13 said, a rod is for the back of him that is void of understanding. Proverbs 13:24 said, he that spareth his rod hateth his son, but he that loveth him chasteneth him betimes. Okay. So a fool can learn to not be a fool, but it might require a beating. Foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction shall drive it far from him. Proverbs 22:15. Foolishness is a stubborn thing, and so harsh measures need to be employed to get rid of it. The Bible says, withhold not correction from the child, for if thou beatest him with the rod, he shall not die. Thou shalt beat him with the rod, and shalt deliver his soul from hell. Yeah, a beating sounds cruel. It sounds cruel, but it's a whole lot better than ending up in the fires of hell after living a wicked life and rejecting God. So it's important, that correction. Verse 4, answer not a fool according to his folly, lest thou also be like unto him. Answer a fool according to his folly, lest he be wise in his own conceit. You say, that sounds like a contradiction. No, it's an apparent contradiction. You are to answer some men one way, and other men you are to answer another way. Basically, God gives you permission to answer a fool any way you see fit. For example, if you find yourself in a discussion with a Church of Christ water dog who's trying to convince you that their church is the only true biblical church and that no other church is the Lord's church, you can obey verse number 4, call them a liar and take them to the Bible and prove to them that there is no Church of Christ in the Bible. Expose their foolish conjecture, that's what it is. You know, show them that all they've been doing is guessing and turning supposed possibilities or guesses into doctrine and fact. Or when that same Campbellite, Church of Christ, tries to tell you that a person can't be saved if they're not baptized, and you point out to them that the thief on the cross was saved without being baptized, they're going to tell you that, well, he might have been baptized before he was crucified. And you say, well, but the Bible doesn't say that he was. And he'll say, well, it doesn't say that he wasn't. He's just exposed himself as a fool. Okay? If he hadn't already. Okay? It's an obviously foolish statement. Now you can revert to verse number 5. Answer the fool in the fool's own language. Well, you know, that Ethiopian eunuch, he had a wife and 8 children. You're kidding. No, he was a big family man. I can prove it. Okay, show me. Well, it doesn't say anywhere in the scriptures that he didn't have a family, so he must have had one. A eunuch having a family? Hopefully the stupidity of that conversation might open his eyes a little bit. See, so you're using wisdom to try to help a fool, but no guarantees that it'll work. But you have two options there. All right, verse 6. He that sendeth a message by the hand of a fool cutteth off the feet and drinketh damage. All right, so the message here is you don't want to entrust a fool with any task. If you got an important message, it must be delivered. You better make sure that the one you entrust with that job is trustworthy, or you're going to find yourself drinking damage. That sounds strange. The Bible uses this picture of drinking something that you wouldn't necessarily think of as a drink in other places. I'll give you some of those. Job 15:16 says, "How much more abominable and filthy is man which drinketh iniquity like water?" Drink iniquity. Job 34:7 says, "What man is like Job who drinketh up scorning like water?" And Job 21:20 says, "His eyes shall see his destruction, and he shall drink of the wrath of the Almighty." Drink wrath. So what this verse is saying to me is that if you trust a fool with an important job, knowing that that man is a fool, you are voluntarily asking for trouble. You knowingly picked up a glass of damage and you chose to drink it when you trusted that fool. Verse 7, "The legs of the lame are not equal. So is a parable in the mouth of fools. As he that bindeth a stone in a sling, so is he that giveth honor to a fool. As a thorn goeth up into the hand of a drunkard, so is a parable in the mouth of a fool." Okay, let's talk about verses 7 and 9 first, since they both are talking about the way a fool handles a parable. Keep in mind that our Lord always gives a detailed meaning to every detail of a parable. Okay? Parables are not just some vague idea. The so-called scholastic tradition teaches that parables have only general applications, and they teach only one general truth. Okay. That tradition clearly originates from a crippled drunk with a thorn stuck in his hand. I'll give you one example of how a fool interprets a parable. Matthew 13:33 says, "Another parable spake he unto them, the kingdom of heaven is like unto leaven, which a woman took and hid in 3 measures of meal, till the whole was leavened." All right? The lame drunk with a thorn in his hand will tell you that the woman is the church, the leaven is the gospel, and the church is going to spread the gospel worldwide. You heard that interpretation? Anybody? Okay? That cannot be. That's a foolish interpretation resulting from not knowing the Bible. The leaven of that parable is clearly speaking of false doctrine. Leaven is never good. Leaven is, in this case, false doctrine. We know that because the Bible clearly reveals to us what leaven represents. Leaven has always been a negative thing. Jesus warned, "Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees," when he was speaking of their false doctrines. The woman of Matthew 13 is the Roman whore of Revelation 17, and certainly not the church. The parable is revealing to us that the whole body of Christendom will be corrupted by the Roman lies at the end of this age. The church will certainly not convert the world by the gospel. And so if you're a sober man and you're standing on two even feet, you will clearly see that. If you're a crippled drunk, you can't see it. By the way, Jesus Christ, this is just a side note, Jesus Christ allowed his hand to be pierced to save that drunkard with a thorn in his hand. All right. Verse 8, as he that bindeth a stone in a sling, so is he that giveth honor to a fool. Okay. Well, you've seen today the slingshot, you know, it comes up and it's got a shape like that, and then you've got the rubber in the middle. But the sling like David used, it was just you put a stone in the middle and you wrap one part around your wrist, and you loosely hold the other parts, swing it around and let it loose, and that stone would fly. Okay, so this verse has two possible meanings. I kind of lean toward the second one, but the first one is that the stone is the honor and the fool is the sling, and the sling will sling the stone, sling that honor away as soon as it's placed in the pouch. That fool's not going to hold on to that honor. The second meaning is this, because you've got that word bindeth in the verse, he that bindeth a stone to a sling. Okay, if you take that word literally, then you know the stone is meant to be released from that sling when you sling it. All right, it's not supposed to be bound to it, stuck to it, tied to it. Okay, and so the man who ties the stone to the sling, he's just as stupid as the man who gives honor to a fool. All right, I prefer that idea myself, but either one. I think the same point is made. It's not smart to give honor to a fool. verse 10, the great God that formed all things both rewardeth the fool and rewardeth transgressors. All right, first of all, here's one more verse to add to your collection to prove that evolution is a lie, because God formed all things. Secondly, in this verse, it's important to remember that the word reward is not always a good thing. There's some rewards you wish you didn't get. The fool is going to be rewarded with the results of bad judgment, wasted time, and errors in discernment. And the transgressors are rewarded with a just recompense. I get that from Hebrews chapter 2, verses 2 and 3. It says, for if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? Okay, so you know, obviously, that reward can't be a good thing. But that's what the transgressor is going to get. Verse 11, as a dog returneth to his vomit, so a fool returneth to his folly. Okay, the Lord, he liked that imagery so much, he gave it to you again in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 22. That's your cross-reference. And I don't care how strong your stomach is, you don't want to see that. If you ever had a dog, you don't want to see him do that. In case you didn't know, that's just the nature of a dog. Whenever it vomits, it to go back again to that spot and pay another visit to his stomach contents and eat them. So the vomit eater is clearly a picture of a man who refuses to learn from history and from past mistakes and returns to his former errors again and again and again. And that's what that's the imagery that God sees when we go back to the sins that he's already delivered us from. Think about that. And finally, the last verse we'll look at tonight, verse 12, Seest thou a man wise in his own conceit? There is more hope of a fool than of him. So after all these things that God said about a fool, he said, if you're stuck on yourself, if you're one of those people who likes to look in the mirror and you think highly of yourself, you're worse than a fool. Okay? Worse than a fool if you're conceited. And the more you like to talk about yourself, it just goes with it, the more you're likely to lie. I think it's pretty amazing how the most worthless people I know are the ones who have the most self-respect. They really respect themselves. They're crazy about themselves, but nobody else seems to care much for them. Cross-reference for this verse is Romans 11:25, which says, "For I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part is happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in." Okay, so if you ever meet a Christian who thinks they're better than Israel, or they've replaced Israel, they're just being conceited, according to this verse. They're thinking too highly of themselves. And this verse agrees with what we just saw in chapter 25, verse 27. You know, for men to search their own glory is not glory. God's not a big fan of his creation thinking too highly of themselves. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for your Holy Scriptures. Thank you, Lord, for your Holy Spirit who taught us tonight. We pray. We thank you, Lord, for these examples that you've put in the Bible and these Proverbs and the illustrations that are there, the pictures that help us to understand what you're saying to us and make application. We pray, Lord, you'd continue to teach us as we complete this book of Proverbs, and help us now, Lord, as we go to you in prayer to remember those who have needs. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.